We are well aware of the fact that man is a free will being. Scripture is very plain concerning this fact. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made the choice to disobey God and eat of the fruit. And in Joshua 24 and verse 15, Joshua says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Since we are free will beings and can make choices, it is imperative that we make the right choices. As we look at Ruth chapter 1, we want to see the chapter in light of this idea. The account that we are given in this book takes place in the time of the judges, according to verse 1. Now, given the fact that the time of the judges was one in which there was not a lot of faithful obedience to God, the book was probably written to show that the lineage of the Messiah was uncorrupted. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David. She and her family, both before her and after her, remained faithful to God during a time of unfaithfulness. The reason that this was the case is because they, being free will beings, made the right choices. We want to take a look at each individual in the first chapter and see what we can learn from their choices. The first person we want to look at is Elimelech. Elijah read for us verse 1, but let's read again verse 1 and verse 2 this time. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there." As we see from the text, Elimelech was the husband of Naomi. He took his family into the land of Moab because there was a famine in the land of Israel. Now that may seem like a fact that can just be passed over, but it speaks to the choices that Elimelech made concerning his care for his family. This tells us that he was willing to leave his homeland and his relatives in order for his family to survive. He understood his role as the protector and leader of his family. When it came to making hard decisions, he was willing. He was willing to make them and follow through with them. He provided for his family as he was supposed to. The same should be true of us as fathers today. We should provide for our families. We should provide for our families both physically and spiritually. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we have the physical side. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we have the spiritual side. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We as fathers are responsible for the physical and spiritual needs of our respective wives and children. To shirk that responsibility is to disobey God. As to our family's spiritual needs, please do not be deceived into thinking that their needs are being met in 4 hours of worship and Bible study. Each week, we must do as God commanded. Those fathers of the Old Testament, one of which was Elimelech. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, it says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 of Deuteronomy, it says this, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, and which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And in that same chapter, after recording the Ten Commandments, we find this in verses 20 through 25. "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." You know, there's a story told years ago in Russia. A czar came upon a lonely sentry standing at attention in a secluded corner of the palace garden. "What are you guarding? What are you guarding?" asked the czar. "I don't know. The captain ordered me to this spot." The czar called the captain. His answer: "Written regulations specify a guard was to be assigned to that area." The czar ordered a search to find out why, and the archives finally yielded the reason. Years before, Catherine the Great had planted a rose bush in that corner, and she ordered a sentry to protect it for that evening, because there were to be people, many people, coming to the palace for a ball of some kind. 100 years later, sentries were still guarding that now barren spot. The point is this: the sentry did not know why he was guarding a certain plot of ground. Yes, it was useless for him to be there because there was no longer a rose bush. The fact is that the original command had been given to guard the spot for one night only. But the sentry did not know why he was there. We today have been given something much more precious than a barren spot of ground. We have been given the gospel of Christ. We must know why we do what we do. We must know that what we believe and why we believe it. And it is the Father's duty and responsibility to teach these things to his children. I'm talking to myself just as much as I'm talking to everyone else. I need to do better at this. But by doing so, we will protect and provide for our families and lead our families in the way that God would have them to go. Let us as fathers be like Elimelech and choose to be the protector and leader of our families, both physically and spiritually. Now let's notice the choices that Naomi made. Again, we look back to verses 1 and 2. And we learn again that Naomi was the wife of Elimelech and the mother of Mahlon and Chilion. As we noticed before, the text tells us that this family went to the country of Moab because of a famine in the land of Israel. And as we noticed before, the account given in these two verses is something that we might pass over and never look at. Never wonder what we can learn by the things implied there. The text tells us that they went to the country of Moab and remained there. We've already noted the choices of Elimelech as the father and husband who chose to fulfill his role as leader and protector of his family. But we also learn from this that Naomi chose to fulfill her role as a wife and mother. While Elimelech made the choice to take his family to Moab, Naomi chose to submit to that decision and follow her husband. She, as her husband, was following the instructions of her God as revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, these instructions go back before the law of Moses, back into the Garden of Eden. You see, after the woman had taken of the fruit of the forbidden tree and had then given it to her husband, God came into the garden and spoke with them and told them what the results of their sin would be. To the woman, he said in Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. But before we hear the complaints concerning the fact that this is a punishment upon the woman, and so forth and so on, let's notice something that is very important. That is, that this portion of God's statement was simply a restatement of what had already taken place and was already in place. God's original plan was that the man be head of the house and the head of the wife, ruling over her. And this is proven with one simple passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now I submit to you that Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us an inspired commentary on Genesis 1 through 3. And God's divine plan for the organization of the home from the very beginning. You see, when God created man before woman, he made a statement concerning who was to rule over whom. But let me hasten to point out that when we speak of a man ruling over his wife and her submitting to his authority, this is not, and it is never to be, where the woman is treated badly, where she is unequal, nor where she is demeaned in any way. This is shown by looking at certain passages and certain word definitions. 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Ephesians 5:22-24. Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And finally, in Colossians 3 and verse 18, it says this, Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. If you want to know the divine order of things, then notice again 1 Corinthians 11:3. There is God, then there is Christ, and then there is man, and then there is woman. In all the other verses we read, we kept seeing the word submissive or submit. What does that word mean? Well, it means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put into subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. You see, it was a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in military fashion under the command of a leader. But in non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. I want to key on two of the ideas found in this definition. That is the idea that there is a voluntary attitude of giving in, and that there is the idea of assuming responsibility. Again, the submission that is commanded of woman is not slavery, is not a lowly position which puts her in an unequal position or situation with her husband. It is a voluntary attitude of giving in. It is a realization that women have a role to fulfill which was given to them by God. It does not make you less worthy. It does not make you substandard. In fact, it does just the opposite. It will place you in a position of being an example to your husband, whether he is a Christian or not, and it will bring a great reward for you one day. This is found in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I would submit to you that if a woman can be described as a daughter of Sarah, if she can win her husband to Christ, or if she can help her husband to be a better Christian by her example, and if she can make it through life doing these things in such a way as to not give anyone the opportunity to blaspheme the word of God, nor give anyone opportunity to speak reproachfully, she will have a home in heaven in eternity. When women choose to take their God-given role in this life seriously, they will have the approval of God and a heavenly home. Naomi chose to do so, and you should do the same. Now notice with me the choices made by Ruth. After the first few verses of the book, the account progresses, and we find that Elimelech dies in the country of Moab. The sons of Elimelech and Naomi choose wives for themselves, and then they die. Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah, are left. Naomi hears that the famine is over in the land of Israel, and she decides to return. She urges Ruth and Orpah to return to their homes so that they can be taken care of and hopefully marry again. This brings us to verse 14 of chapter 1. Let's read verses 14 through 17. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." There are two choices that Ruth made here, one of which we want to notice in detail. The first choice she made was to stay with Naomi. This shows the love that she had for her mother-in-law. Their relationship must have been a very close one. And I would only say one thing about this. I would urge women to cultivate and cherish their relationship with their mothers-in-law. Too many times there's heartache and problems caused by the fact that there is friction between a woman and her husband's mother. And yes, it is a two-way street. The mother-in-law must also work toward a good relationship with her daughter-in-law. And you cannot force someone to love you. The relationship of Ruth and Naomi is one that can serve as an example to women. But the choice that Ruth made that I want to focus on is the one found in the latter part of verse 16. "And your God will be my God." Ruth chose to follow Jehovah God. She could have done as her sister-in-law and returned to her home and worship and serve the gods of Moab, but she did not. She chose to follow the Lord. During the period of time that she was married to Naomi's son, she was taught about the God of the universe. That instruction brought about a change in her thinking. It brought about a change in her lifestyle. She was an individual who understood the truth. When she saw it and when she recognized the truth, she set out to be obedient to it. She chose to serve God. Because of the choice that Ruth made, God chose her. He chose to use her to bring Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, into the world. In Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife and went into her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Verses 5 and 6, "Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king." And then in verse 16, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Ruth, because she chose to serve God, had a part in the redemption of mankind. The lesson for us today is this: we too can have a part in the plan of God if we will choose to serve Him. We will have a part in our salvation and the salvation of others. The only requirement is an obedient and faithful life. Ruth made the choice to serve God. Will we do the same? Yes, man is a free will being. The only thing that is left for man to do is to make a choice. The question is, will it be the right one? We would urge you to make the right choice today. If you're not a Christian, we beg you to become one by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins and making confession of your faith in Christ as the Son of God, and do so publicly, and then being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can be and you can become a Christian and choose to be faithful to God. But if you have not remained faithful, you'll also have the opportunity to make it right. And if you need to do so, do it now as we stand and sing.